And hey, it's good to have you all here this evening. And another March installment of Prophecy Update 2024. I'd like to begin with just, I've kind of titled this particular evening, The Wicked and the Wise. And one of the reasons I've kind of discovered something that, you know, I've just not really seen really linked that much with Bible prophecy before, but I'm starting to see it. The more I read about Bible prophecy and end times, the more I think there's a great gulf between the wisdom and the wicked, the wise and the wicked. And that gap is widening. Do you sense there's a widening gap between the wicked and the wise? That's something the Bible actually predicts, and I've just not really seen it until fairly recently, and just how frequently it's brought up in the Bible as far as Bible prophecy. And I think it's a good reminder for us to watch and be ready, to be sober, to be vigilant. That's one of the things we're told over and over again when it comes to Bible prophecy. And one of those things is to watch out and look for wisdom that is God-given and watch out for the wicked, because, man, the wicked, they seem to flourish in these last days, and I really believe we're going to see more of that the further down the road we get. So this large gap forming is kind of what I want to talk about, and we're seeing it all over the place. We're seeing it in all the news. You know, one of the things that happened, you know, this past month that I thought was worth mentioning, kind of interesting. I remember when I was few years out of high school, I was the president of my high school and did our baccalaureate service when I was in high school. But I was asked to come back a few years later and do a invocation at one of the graduation ceremonies. And I remember, you know, the dean of students at that time in my high school, she became the principal. And so, you know, she was an authority figure to me when I grew up in high school. And she came up to me, you know, now I'm probably, you know, 20 years old or so. And she says, now, you know, Brett, I know you're a pastor and all this stuff, but, you know, I need you to not use the name of Jesus in your invocation. I remember her telling me that. This is back in like 1986, you know, when she said that. And I said, well, you've asked me to come and pray, and I pray to Jesus, I told her. You're not going to really change that in me, or else I really can't pray. There's only one. I pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God who came and visited humanity, and that is Jesus Christ, and I'm going to say the name of Jesus. And she kind of shrugged her shoulders, frustrated, said, okay, you know, and I just did it. But it reminded me of something that happened on a larger scale than my little high school invocation graduation, but it was in the House of Representatives this past month. It's kind of funny. Maybe you saw, you know, Jack Hibbs got to pray in the House. Now, this is something that was kind of interesting. Let me just show you one of the articles you can read about this from freedomfromreligion.com. Prayer by Christian nationalist pastor debases U.S. House. Let me read from this article. Hibbs opened his prayer in Congress yesterday with a sectarian and unabashed command, let's pray. Almighty God and Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now there is a story behind this that's kind of funny. So Jack Hibbs was asked to go and pray there at that U.S. House, you know, as the sort of guest chaplain, that's what they called him. And he was told the same thing, only even worse. He was told you only have like 150 words or whatever, and you can't use the word Father, and you can't use the word Jesus. That's what he was told. And so he carefully crafted a prayer and wrote it, and you know, you have to send it in and have it approved before you read it. And he did that. Well, if you know Jack, he's a little bit of a rebel, if you know what I'm saying there. And on his way, I think he was like on his way to go pray, and he just felt convicted, like, I can't pray that, you know, canned prayer that they want me to pray. And so he rewrote the prayer like right before the time. And this is where they freaked out. You know, they said, he commanded, let's pray, Almighty God and Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was the first part of the prayer. He said, together we come before you in humility. The article goes on. Why didn't the members of Congress present rise up in mass out of self-respect and walk out of the House? Why was this vengeful zealot invited to open Congress? Well, I thought I might as well show you the prayer. It's one that I think we can maybe agree with. You tell me. Here, let's it's only a couple minutes. Let's listen to his prayer.
Almighty God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, together we come before you in humility as a people in need of your forgiveness, your mercy, your goodness, and your grace. For these 250 so years, our fathers in this Congress have prayed for your guidance and protection. And so we stand here in humble petition that you today might do the same, that this nation and its unparalleled Constitution, your great gift to all freedom-loving people, might be renewed here and across this land as a beacon of hope to all who seek peace. I ask you today, Father, to bring to us a great awakening of righteousness and confidence in you, who alone is mighty to save. Hear my cry in this hour of great need, that we might be humbly blessed before you in the repentance of our national sins. You, Almighty God, are the source of all wisdom, and there is no wisdom but that which comes from you. So please come upon those here who are the stewards over the business of our nation with your wisdom, which comes from above, and with your holy fear, knowing that your coming day of judgment draws near, when all who have been and are now in authority will answer to you, the great judge of heaven and of earth, for the decisions that they make here in this place. I offer this prayer to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Son, your Son, and our crucified Savior and resurrected Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Yep. I don't think someone didn't do their homework before they asked him to come and pray there. It was actually, not shockingly, House Speaker Mike Johnson who asked him to come and pray. So that's kind of interesting. It's been fun to kind of follow him. He's like, so far, a real Christian in the House of Representatives, from what I can tell, which there's a lot of, you know, the God Bless America, you know, people. But I think there's some real faith there. But, you know, thousands now, because of this prayer, have signed a petition on a Christian website rebuking House Speaker Mike Johnson over his sponsorship of a far-right media personality, Jack Hibbs, as the role of House guest chaplain. The roll call article that came out, House members raised questions about Johnson's invite of the hate preacher. These guys, of course, because that was such a hateful prayer. You know, let me read from this article. Lawmakers are asking for answers after a guest chaplain known for his incendiary preaching was sponsored by Speaker Mike Johnson to give the House daily opening prayer last month. According to a letter sent to the Speaker and to the Office of Chaplain signed by 26 Democrat House members. 26. Interesting. Those are two of the main guys leading the charge, by the way. But all that to say, you know what's amazing about that? If you are at all up on history, prayers like that were commonplace in the House back, not even that long ago, but, you know, even people, you know, along with George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, some of the great presidents of our past and leaders, powerful prayers like that were uttered from that very place. It's just in modern days where a lot of times we as Christians have sort of cowered and said, oh, we can't say Jesus and you can't say Father. And I have to admit, I was really happy that Jack did what he did. You know, some might say it was dishonest, you know, because they're saying he turned in one prayer and then he prayed another one. But I understand, you know, what happened to him there. He wrote one prayer and it was convicted and said, I'm not going to cave. And it was a bit of a spiritual rebellion, I think, which was good. But the point is, you know, there's people, the gap there. After he prayed that prayer, a bunch of the House you know, representatives came up and shook his hand. Oh, that was amazing. Even the chaplain came and said, oh, man, that prayer was needed. Like the chaplain, the official guy, who's also in hot water now for having him come and speak in prayer. But you know, the idea is you've got the wicked and you've got the wise. And there's a great gap, and that gap is getting bigger and bigger in our country, in our nation, and really around the world. The wicked and the wise, the poll is real right now, more than ever. I think you can feel you're either going to go the way of wisdom or you're going to go the way of the wicked. And the wicked, forceful, you know, gravity pull is hard right now. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned for our church people who forget to turn off those cell phones. I'm concerned. I'm concerned for our kids. I'm concerned for our families. I'm concerned for the next generation. Should the Lord tarry, the gravitational pull of wickedness is getting very, very strong. And to stand up as a faithful, wise Christian, it's going to cost you. Jack Hibbs is under fire now. He's under the microscope nationally now because I think he said something about voting for someone who is a Republican and they're wanting to take away his tax exemption, you know, and all that stuff. He's under fire because of all that. But not to be shocked or surprised, that's what's coming. We've been talking about that for a long time. But, you know, the funny thing is that poll, you know, there's a lot of ideological views that have been pushed on us. And what's even more shocking is the last 4 years, I'm going to just say, we've seen so much change and so much movement in the last 4 years, and a lot of caving to ideologies that were part of the wicked agenda, not part of the wise agenda. I'll show you scripturally what I'm talking about here in a minute, but let's just go through some of those last 4 years. How's those ideologies aged with time? And, you know, usually you have to kind of say, you know, like decades to kind of see how something, a worldview sort of shakes itself out. But so wacko are some of the ideologies that have been pushed on us. They're really revealing themselves in short order. How are some of these things aging? For example, what about Black Lives Matter? How's that aging now that it's, you know, they're actually technically around 10 years old, I think, as an organization, but they really came on the scene, you know, with the George Floyd incident back in, what was it, 2020? And, you know, that's when Portland was burned down and torched, and they tried to take over all the stuff. And, you know, the media doesn't mention the group much anymore. Have you noticed that? It's not as front and center to avoid embarrassing evidence of its corruption. There's all kinds of corruption in the Black Lives Matter movement. But BLM has changed the nation in profound ways, and perhaps permanently changed and continue to do so to some degree. How's that aged? Well, you know, there's the leaders and founders who are under scrutiny for misuse of funds and millions of dollars and buying mansions. And like, you know, even the African-American community is kind of like, yeah, it's kind of hard to be a Black Lives Matter supporter anymore. How's that aging? It's not aging well. Black Lives Matter, as I've said from the very beginning, is not the answer to racism. In fact, we'll talk about that in a second even more. Another thing that hasn't aged well, obviously, is wokeism. Wokeism. How's that aged? Go woke, go broke. A lot of these woke businesses are finally learning that, man, people are not on board with the craziness. Budweiser, was going broke. I think they're still hurting. You know, in the Super Bowl, there was not a sign of any, anything feminine Budweiser. It was all, you know, masculine, and they're trying to undo all the damage that they did. But I think to no avail. Target's tried to pull up a little bit, and all these other, you know, Disney's trying to get out of the hole they're in. And I think that, interestingly enough, there's a lot of people that wokeism, really had a bad taste in our mouth from that. The sad thing is the church got sucked into that one in some ways, too. The church tried to stay up with the world and be hip and cool with the world and try to woo the world into the church by really joining wokeism, and that has hurt the church. I'm going to say the church maybe has been more damaged by wokeism than Budweiser or Target or any of the other woke companies, Disney. I think the church has been wounded deeply. There's churches in Portland that were once good churches who are now, you know, either their doors have closed since 2020 or they're suffering and they're trying to keep their doors open. And it's so sad. And one of the things I've observed just in conversation is a lot of these churches don't understand why they're suffering. They're still blaming coronavirus and stuff like that of why their churches are failing. But it's not that. It's that they chose to go down a non-biblical. They went the way, I'm just going to say it, the way of the wicked rather than the way of the wise. And that's what the Bible warns about in these last days. Another thing that didn't age well in the last few years is the whole defund the police movement. We were talking about that when it first was talked about, and we were talking about police officers back in 2020. And Portland is the tip of the spear of stupidity when it comes to what we did and how we treated our law enforcement officers. Portland still is lacking officers amazingly, and crime is up, homicide is up, shootings are up in Portland. Portland's become a very unsafe city. And it's not the police officer's fault. It's this whole defund the police. Crime rates have surged in all the major cities. It's funny how our president's trying to say crime has gone down. And you can say anything with any statistics if you understand that. But, law enforcement would say, no, that's not what's really happening. That's actually more of a lie. The defund the police became the rallying cry, and it's no coincidence that cities have slashed their police budgets and have seen a huge increase in violence in the last 4 years. And we're still trying to recover nationally from that. Another one that's not aging well, and I'm really thankful, and I hope it snuffs out, because this is maybe the worst one on the list, the gender-affirming care, where we lost our minds as a nation. And in the world of gender-affirming care, as well as in the broader transgender community, few words cause more discomfort and outright anger than the concept of detransitioning. The gender-affirming care people don't want to hear regret or detransitioning. But after 4 years now of doing this, that we've, it was only a few years ago when we first started saying there's more than two genders. Like for thousands of years, we all said there was just male and female, like God said in the Bible. But isn't it something? Isn't it something that we sort of changed the rules? The whole transgender, idea is basically to say God either doesn't exist, or if he does exist, he made a huge mistake, and he didn't create male and female. And I think it's just an outright rebellion against God. And we're starting to see kids that were 8 years old or 13 years old that were transitioning that are saying, I wished I didn't chop my breasts off, or I wished I didn't, take these, puberty blockers and stuff like that. It changes kids. They were trying to push to us without any real science behind it, especially psychology. There was no psychology really behind it. But they were saying, oh, this is going to help kids stop committing suicide. Their logic was so lacking, and we saw it from the very beginning. There was no gender-affirming care, 20 years ago, and there wasn't the level of suicide back then either. To try to say that kids are going to kill themselves because they were born in the wrong body or whatever was such a lie. And kids, and then the idea of doing this without parental permission, schools taking it upon themselves. You have to have a permission slip to not go to Bible class in school, or to go to Bible class, but you don't need a permission slip to be transferring your gender to another whatever number of genders. This hasn't aged well, and it's aging worse and worse as we go by. I'm hoping that the world is seeing it. There's whole nations now that have banned gender affirming care, which is really good. There's states that are starting to do that, along with Florida and others. But man, I'm praying that we'll see the stupidity. It's just wickedness, and it's horrible wickedness. It's what we're seeing. The wise and the wicked, it's just this huge gap in these last days that we're living. Here's another topic that's not aging well, and it hasn't aged well, but still people believe it. It's just shocking to me. Climate change. this was, when was this said? Maybe 6 years ago now. We're halfway to the end of the world, according to AOC. Do you remember this statement? Let's listen.
I think that the part of it that is generational is that millennials and people and, Gen Z and all these folks that come after us are looking up, and we're like, the world is going to end in 12 years if we don't address climate change. And your biggest issue is, your biggest issue is, how are we going to pay for it? And like, this is the war. This is our World War II.
Oh my. Have you noticed that you don't see AOC as much? Like, they've kind of tucked her away because of probably statements like this, but so interesting. Now, it's not just AOC. I take issue with Al Gore back in his, 20 years ago, his inconvenient truth, which inconveniently hasn't worked out to be true for him. All the things that he claimed in that, and all the high schools, all the high schools in the States had to show the kids this movie of Al Gore. He is a false prophet. A prophet of doom and gloom, and he has proven to be wrong. And it's just amazing to me that the whole climate change. By the way, we did a couple prophecy updates ago about the religion of climate change. It is a religion of itself, and it's really something to see the agenda that's being pushed. I wonder if people are going to start waking up to the fact that climate change is driven by the whole agenda that's very anti-God, very global. I put this picture of Al because at the World Economic Forum, of course, he's a hero there because he's all about globalism, which is kind of the agenda of the last days. So he's kind of contributing, I think, to the ultimate plan of Satan and the end of the world and the Antichrist. He's contributing because the World Economic Forum, they fit right in with the biblical narrative of the last days, shockingly so. But I think that one's not aging well. Any thinking person has to say, wow, maybe this whole climate change thing isn't what it was. If you remember Inconvenient Truth, he was still talking about global warming. And they had to change the narrative. Should people have said, wait a minute, it was all, the world's getting hotter and we're all, ice caps are melting. Why did they have to change it to climate change? Because it just wasn't true. The global warming thing wasn't true. And so they had to kind of change it to climate change, which I believe the climate changes. It was cold this morning and snowing. And then this afternoon, it got sunny out and it was nice. Like, I believe in climate change. It's just not the way they say it. Another one that I probably shouldn't be getting into, but one that didn't age well in the last 4 years is healthcare. Now, the reason I'm going through this stack of pictures here is I just want you to remember how crazy the last 4 years have been. All the insane things. And we sort of chuckle because it's all so stupid. But I just want us to remember a lot of this has a very wicked backdrop. We kind of think, okay, yeah, so Black Lives Matter is just kind of a goofy organization where there's corruption. But do you understand, like, the evil behind it? Do you guys, maybe if you were here during those times, I was talking about Black Lives Matter back when nobody really was, because who's going to say something bad about Black Lives Matter? Because racism is something we all should despise and hate. Racism is wrong, and I firmly believe that. I believe our nation has a bad history, of course, in racism. And racism, I see a very biblically sound solution to racism. We'll talk about that in a second. But when Black Lives Matter first came out, I was one of the only guys that at the time was saying, guys, don't get on board with this. And if you remember why, it was because before, when everybody was doing Blackout Tuesday, remember Blackout Tuesday where everybody on their social media was putting a black square? And I was shocked because I'd already read Black Lives Matter, Black Lives Matter, their manifesto or their what we believe. And I shared that with the group on that prophecy update, and people were kind of shocked what it said. But the very week, a few days after I shared that, do you remember Black Lives Matter took their What We Believe off their website? Did anybody go and check it after I shared it or saw it before they took it down? See, that's funny. Not many people here saw it, but I brought it with me tonight. I want you to see. And this is because I put it in my notes. I before they took it down, I literally cut and paste their What We Believe section, and I just wanted to kind of remind us what it is, what it says. They said this. I'll just tell you. This is what people were supporting. Even Christians, pastors in America, were supporting this with their Blackout Tuesday. We are guided. This is what they said, by the fact that all Black Lives Matter, regardless of actual or perceived sexual identity, gender identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status or location. They continue, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. Do you understand what it means to disrupt the nuclear family? That means you don't need a mother and a father and children. You don't need that. Could I just say that's one of the big problems with America today is the lack of dads in the home. You need a mother and a father. And I would be so bold to say, not just generally white families, all different races, but I would say in the African-American community, that's something that is so desperately needed is good, solid fathers who will raise their kids. But this, they said, we want to disrupt that whole, you know, do away with the whole Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. And they go on, I'll keep reading. We foster a queer affirming network when we gather, so we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless she, he, or they disclose otherwise. This is straight from what we believe. And, you know, the Marxism that's there as well, I don't even really have time to go into that, but it really, Black Lives Matter was largely a Marxism kind of movement and is. So the nuclear family structure can be defined as a family that consists of a father, mother, and children. And I would just say that's biblically what the Bible requires, and that's why the world is so messed up today, because we have disrupted that whole thing. Marriage doesn't mean anything anymore. How did so many Christians get pulled into this? It's amazing to me that still half of Americans support Black Lives Matter. Half. And I think it's because they haven't really done the homework to look at what they are signing up for. If you just take the Black Lives Matter, that statement, of course people say, well, of course Black Lives Matter, of course. Like, it's actually a brilliant strategy. Get a very vague title that everybody's going to say, yeah, of course, Black Lives Matter. Like, it's embarrassing to even have to make that a clear statement. And so everybody's going to say, rah, rah, yeah, of course. But what they're rah-rahing is, we foster a queer affirming network when we gather. Like, this is the Black Lives Matter that everybody jumped on board with. This is what I'm talking about. It's wickedness. And yet the church pastors were, you know, affirming Black Lives Matter from their social media and what have you back then in 2020. Now people have kind of figured it out and they've seen kind of the weirdness and, you know, and so there's a better proportion of people are saying, yeah, that's not the answer to racism. And a lot of people, even the African-American communities are saying, yeah, these people are corrupt. If they're doing their homework, they're seeing that. But, you know, it's still going. Did you see just this last week, New York Times article, Home Depot is ordered to reinstate worker who quit over BLM logo. Black Lives Matter. The National Labor Relations Board said that Home Depot violated federal law in 2021 when it told a worker that they must quit or stop showing support for the Black Lives Matter movement on their work apron. So, you know, here's a company saying, yeah, we don't really want to, as a company, support that, which, you know, I have to kind of say, I'm glad that that's their, you know, we don't support Marxism and, you know, the queer agenda, queer affirming and all that stuff. Well, they got into big trouble for that because they told the person to remove the logo. It's amazing to me what you can wear and what you can't wear in different locations. Have you seen somewhat of a double standard in our society with that? Here's the same kind of thing, only the opposite side. This is the New York Times. Well, check out what the New York Post said. This guy here wore this shirt, not to work, but at a shopping mall. Man ordered to remove Jesus is the only way t-shirt in Mall of America. He was just shopping in the mall, walking through the mall. Let me read this. A man inside the Mall of America last week was ordered by security guards to remove his t-shirt that read Jesus is the only way in a viral confrontation that has sparked online outrage. The man's bright yellow shirt read Jesus saves on the front and Jesus is the only way on the back with the coexist symbol, which represents peace among different religions, crossed out the footage that shows. This guy was forced to leave the mall because he was just wearing a t-shirt that said this. By the way, the coexist sticker, what a ridiculous idea that was. They're all saying coexist. You know, and the first symbol, is the crescent moon of the Muslim. and then you've got the Jewish Star of David and the Christian. How are we doing with our little coexistence in the world today? It's so ridiculous. I've always thought somebody, of course, this would be really bad, so don't, but you know, they should make a coexist, but just change a few symbols, like ridiculously evil, because some of these symbols are just evil. Instead of the Star of David, what if you just put a, why not put a swastika? We're supposed to all coexist. See, they have a determination of what's evil, and I believe Nazism was one of the most evil, horrible things in the world. But their whole coexistence idea is we're supposed to coexist with everybody. No, you needed to kill the Nazis and destroy Hitler, and fortunately that was a successful endeavor by our military. I'm glad we wiped out Hitler, and we should all be glad about that. You're making me nervous. Some of you look concerned about what I just said there. But that would have made a really nice X instead of the Star of David. That's not an X, that's a star. Come on. See, I'm just being ridiculous. I hope you understand that. Brett said you should put an X of swastika on there. And that's not kind of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the coexist idea is ridiculous. But the idea is, you know, this is what gets this guy. And I think this guy, you know, I watched a little video and he just seemed like a nice guy, I think from Africa, who was just wearing a nice Jesus shirt, you know, but they kicked him out of the mall. You know, the church is so guilty of the same thing. Coexist and just, you know, love everybody. Love wins. Love is love. Like the church has embraced the same wickedness. It's just what it is. It's wickedness. I haven't really addressed it, but I probably should, the He Gets Us commercial on Super Bowl. You know, anybody who knows their Bible understood that there was a great goof there. Now, I understand Hobby Lobby was sort of the one who funded this, and I have people defending Hobby Lobby, and I understand that. I'm just going to say whoever Hobby Lobby got to come up with their idea and, you know, paid money, they need their money back. That was not a good Christian message. He gets us. Did you see the Babylon Bee commercial they made? He gets us, and it was Satan showing the, you know, the gay guys, and he gets us. And it was like, it was actually, I actually thought their little single page one of Babylon's Bee was probably even more powerful in a sense. Sinners relieved to learn Jesus gets them and that they don't have to repent or change their lives. Like that's, you know, through satire and humor, it's actually tragically the problem. That's the problem. The He Gets Us campaign really missed it when it comes to really preaching what the Bible teaches and preaching the gospel. The main idea for tonight that I wanted to talk about is this how things that even look holy and spiritual in these last days, they move into the wicked category really fast. If we're affirming the gayness and affirming the abortion clinic and affirming those things, you know, we're misguided. We're not supposed to be doing that at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we should only talk about what we're for, not what we're against. Well, you're not reading Jesus, because if you read the Gospels, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about what he was against. You need to be honest about Jesus and who he is. Oh, I love talking about what we're for, and I do a lot. I love talking about the grace of God and his mercy, and that should be part of our teaching and our message, and it is, but you also have to understand there's this horrible backdrop of wrath and death and hell and punishment that God requires and that we need to be saved. Not just that he gets us, we need to be saved. You must be born again, Jesus said. You know, many will be there saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in thy name? Didn't we prophesy? Like there's going to be people that were seemingly spiritual people that aren't going to even enter into heaven. That's what Jesus was talking about. And I worry that there's the people in the last days who are being sucked into the wicked gravitational pull when we really should be moving more in the wise, the wicked versus the wise. Really the scripture that I think of that I think really set this off for me was Daniel chapter 12. Let's take a look at that real quick. Daniel chapter 12. If you know the book of Daniel, Daniel is one of the key books of Bible prophecy. In fact, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, you really need to understand the book of Daniel. And if you want to understand the book of Daniel, you really need to understand the book of Revelation. Daniel, what's the book Walford put out? I think it was like Daniel, the key that unlocks Revelation. What a great title, because that's really true. And a lot of people are confused about the book of Revelation because they haven't read the book of Daniel. But all that to say, now we, in modern days, we understand more what the book of Daniel is about than even Daniel did. Remember when Daniel would hear the prophecies and he'd go away astonished? And I didn't understand the things that I saw, Daniel said, but I went about the king's business. I love Daniel. He just said, I don't understand what that was all about, but oh well. And he just went and worked. We look now and we see the perfect fulfillments of those prophecies all the way from Antiochus Epiphanes and the Ptolemies and the Seleucids and the whole Maccabean revolt thing. All of that was perfectly prophesied by Daniel, the prophet, only that would all happen after he would long be gone. So Daniel was like, I just don't get it. But that's why this verse at the end of the book of Daniel, this is one of the last sections of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 9. And he said, go thy way, the angel that's speaking to him, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until when? Until the time of the end. That's, I think, the days we're living. That's why we understand Daniel. By the way, this verse is helpful when people say, you pre-trib, pre-millennial, you guys that are dispensationalists, you get all these people online that are angry and stuff. You guys are changing your views of eschatology as time goes by. And they'll make the claim that, the rapture, the secret rapture, as they call it. I don't know why they call it that. But the rapture is an invention of the, just since Darby and all this. Not true. But one of the things I would say, even if I gave them that argument, said, that we're, maybe pre-trib or whatever is a newer concept, even if you give them that, which I don't really want to, but because I think Paul was a pre-tribber, but so that goes back a ways. But let's just give them that argument for a second. One of the things about Bible prophecy is it's going to be sealed up until the time of the end. We will understand prophecy better the closer we get to the rapture of the church and the closer we get to the second coming of Christ. It's the only area, by the way, in theology where we get to see a better understanding, and it changes. Perhaps our understanding should change as we get closer to the end. Eschatology is the one area of theology, eschatology being the study of end times. It's the one area that we kind of say, man, Jesus taught us, Daniel told us, those things are going to be sealed up. People are not going to understand the book of Daniel. Until when? The time of the end. Now, we see it. Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. They didn't even know during Jesus' time how powerful that prophecy was. Now, we see it as one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible because it came to pass to the day Daniel gave us that. So we are living in times where the prophecy is unsealed. By the way, amillennialism, where God's done with the Jews and everything's figurative, there's no literal millennial kingdom. That's one of their arguments. Our view of eschatology is the oldest view of prophecy and end times. And they boast about that. I would say, well, that's too bad because the oldest view is wrong. Because we're gonna understand the closer we get to the end, we're gonna understand Bible prophecy just that much better. This verse supports that. Daniel, go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Then it goes on in verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Between the time of Daniel and to the present day, that's happened. Many people have been, made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. But notice what's going to happen. There's going to be many people that are going to be saved, if you would. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Notice this contrast. This is where I'm seeing the wicked and the wise. First he says, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Do you get that sense? Do you ever kind of feel, man, the wicked are just gonna do what they're gonna do? No matter what you say, no matter what we say about transgenderism, and we can show the science is not there, we can show the hurt of families and kids and what's going on with transgenderism, or Black Lives Matter, or defund the police, things that, police are biblical. Romans 13 calls the police officer a minister of God. These are biblical things that the world's saying, yeah, whatever. And the wicked is gonna do their wicked thing. They're just gonna keep doing it. We shouldn't be surprised with that. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the second part of this, but the wise shall understand. So that leaves the question, do you want to be part of the team wicked or the team wise? If you want to be part of team wise, you got to go with the way of the Bible, the way of God and move and fight against the gravitational pull of the wicked. Oh, how we need to have wisdom today. I think that's the reason I'm sharing this at this prophecy update, is I just see so many people who were maybe once walking more solidly be pulled in, sucked in to this vacuum of wickedness. And it comes, you know, I was showing you the sort of the last 4 years of the big ones, but there's a lot of more subtle, sneaky little things that have been creeping in. And it's something that we should be aware of. Let's review a little bit of what Solomon said about wisdom, because did Solomon know anything about wisdom? Solomon's interesting because he was the wisest man that ever lived. The only problem, he didn't use his wisdom. That's kind of amazing, but he wrote some of the wisest words according to the Bible. He's given wisdom. Would you flip over to Proverbs chapter 8 with me real quick? I wanna just read a section because it seems so appropriate to the days we're living and what we need to be thinking about as last days believers. You're either gonna be part of the wicked agenda or the wise agenda. In Proverbs chapter 8, we'll start in verse 10. Proverbs 8:10, it says, "Receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." In other words, there's like a discretion and a discernment of witty inventions of the evil. That's what he's saying. Verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate." By the way, this is wisdom talking. It's like the personification of wisdom. I, wisdom, verse 12, but wisdom hates pride. This is one of the ways you and I can discern, is this of the Lord, or is it, you know, is it wise or is it wicked? If it includes pride, arrogancy, the froward mouth, that's what wisdom hates, according to verse 13. Verse 14, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength." So there's strength to be found in wisdom. "By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Verse 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness." Implication, fleeting wealth, fleeting riches are with the way of the wicked, but durable, lasting wealth or riches are as with the righteous. Verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." Just a reminder of what wisdom does here from Proverbs chapter 8. The idea of judgment and the end times is even tucked away in this. When it says that, you know, in verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. We're living in a time where there's a great gap between wisdom and wickedness, and yet the poles are ever so strong, but they can also be ever so subtle. Interesting, quiz time question. When Jesus was approached there by the disciples, after they were there at the temple, and they walked out of the Temple Mount, and walked to the Mount of Olives. And you remember there in Matthew 24, when the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, when will be the end of the age? Tell us about this, the signs of your coming. Do you remember what the first thing Jesus said was? Don't be deceived. Like, you think, there's gonna be wars and rumors of wars. That's kind of a big deal. Or earthquakes in diverse places. Pestilence, there's going to be the abomination of desolation. Like, yeah, all those things are coming. Jesus is gonna say all those things. But the very first thing that Jesus says in the great Olivet Discourse, two full pages of your Bible with red letters, because it's the second longest thing Jesus ever talked about other than the Sermon on the Mount. When they asked him, what's the end of the world gonna be like? And the very first thing Jesus says, whatever you do, don't be deceived. He said that in Matthew 24, verse 4, if you're taking notes. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. I think that's what's happening. There's deception when it goes to wickedness. Humanity's being deceived into wickedness in these last days, and we're seeing it to an ever-increasing level, which means that you and I as Christians, we need to be very careful and discerning about the days we're living. Paul the Apostle, of course, talked about the perilous times. Remember there in 2 Timothy, he talked about perilous times will come in the last days. Paul talked a lot about the last days. When he was talking about that, remember some of the things Paul said? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me. In other words, Paul's life was lived out in a way that was unquestionable. There was no virtue signaling from Paul. That's a thing I see in Christianity that just is so ugly, this virtue signaling that the world loves. It's wicked. Virtue signaling is wickedness. Paul was the guy who did it righteously because it was unquestionable. He says, you know the doctrine. That's what he taught. The way he lived, his manner of life and his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, patience, charity, persecutions, afflictions. He said, this all came to me. You guys know that about me. So he sets saying, man, I'm not virtue signaling. I just am who I am. You've seen it. And then Paul goes on to say later on in that same chapter, 2 Timothy 3:15, he said, and that from a child thou, Timothy, hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Man, this passage here is powerful, but the context, we forget, you know, the inspiration of scripture is the context of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, which is there's coming perilous times in the last days. Isn't it interesting in these last days, one of the things that's being challenged the most is this idea of the scripture being inspired. The word inspiration is God breathed. Man wrote it through the pen of his hand, but God by the Holy Spirit gave him the word infallible, perfect, inspired, without errors, the Bible. It's what we have. But that's the biggest thing Satan is questioning in these last days. You and I are called to be sort of, readers of the Bible, but believers in the Bible, and even to stand with the Bible. That's wisdom. That's the way of the wise. I love that, you know, Timothy, how is it that he had known from childhood? It says that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures. Anybody want to take a stab and guess how did he know from a child what the Scripture said? Yeah, his mom and his grandma. Remember Paul says, you know, Eunice and Lois, man, their unfeigned faith that was first in them, and then also in you. That's what Paul told of Timothy. So I think, you know, Timothy, man, he had no chance of not being a Bible believer. He had his mom and his grandma. And then he had also the Apostle Paul saying, come on, Timothy, you know from the sense of child, you know that the scriptures are where it's at. And what does the Bible make you? It makes you wise. The people that are living in the last days, I believe it very could be us. I think it's very possible you and I are living in the last days. Sure seems like that. There's a lot of times in history where people have thought they were living in the last days, and I understand why. If you were in World War I, they called it the Great War because they thought it was the most horrible thing that ever happened in world history. World War I, and they all thought, this is the apocalypse, this is the end. And I can understand why they thought that, but they were wrong. So I don't want to be arrogant and say, well, because we have wokeism and all the stuff that's going on in the world, the evil and the nations are setting, like we do see patterns, of course, that make me believe we're living in the last days. But all I know is I just want to be wise in the days we're living. If the Lord should tarry another 50 years, which doesn't seem like he's going to, but if he does, I still want to be one who, like Timothy, know the scriptures which are able to make thee wise. Again, we have the context here of the perilous times of the last days. The word of God is where we find the wisdom that we're so desperately needed. And that's why I think churches are so easily derailed. The scriptures are no longer a major part of Sunday morning. It's more about good views, not good news. The good news of salvation. It's just good views, how to balance your checkbook, how to have a married life, how to raise your children, how to be a community organizer. Like, the church has lost its power because they've gotten away from the Word of God. And maybe some are just tacking on a scripture up on the wall. I believe the best plan, and I wish more and more churches would follow, what Paul told, give attendance to the reading of scripture, Paul said. That's why we at A3 go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And by the way, if you only watch our prophecy updates online, and if you don't have a Through the Bible Church, a great resource, we've gone through the Bible twice here at A3. All the teachings are available there online. We don't skip a chapter, a verse, a word, a book. We go right through the Bible. There's huge benefit. We found the Lord has blessed us by his grace because we have his word. Why wouldn't we use that? So in the old tradition of J. Vernon McGee, right through the Bible, that's kind of what we do here at A3. So you might check out our other teachings. I would say more important than our prophecy update, in my opinion, the verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that's what we do. That's why I only do this once a month. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, I go through the Bible, and that's the meat and potatoes of what we do here at Athey Creek. Scriptures, it's what makes you wise. The world says, no, that's not what makes you wise. Reading Facebook and looking at Instagram makes you wise. Watching the news, does watching the news make you wise? Does watching the news make you dumber? I think we need to admit that. I know for some of you it's really hard to admit, but it's like AA or something. Okay, my name is Brett, and I watch the news. And it's like, hi, Brett. Watching the news, I think, can, if you're not careful, make you dumber. Reading blogs or listening to podcasts or attending college, for crying out loud. Attending college will not make you wise. I do want to say something. I had a really interesting and good meeting with the president of George Fox. It was a great time, and I've heard that he's a great guy, and I've said some things about George Fox, and I stand my ground on that. But I do have to say we had a really good meeting, and he has made some adjustments that are really sizable and important, and even with our conversation, like it's kind of cool that he and I have a friendship now and we're able to talk about stuff. And he's not just saying, Brett, you're just wacko and we're going to do what we're going to do. He has a heart to make George Fox better. And I was just kind of hugely blessed by that. And we have an open line now of communication, which is kind of shocking. And it's funny because we have a ton of George Fox students that go to Athey Creek. And, one of the things I've heard from there's so many good professors at George Fox, and I've said that every time. There's engineering department, math department, those are the sharp, biblically sound dudes and dudettes over there at George Fox. Watch out for the psychology department and the theology department. That's always what I've said, and I'll stand by that. But one of the things some of the profs, that go to Athey Creek, they say, Pastor Brett, you're really hard on George Fox, but it's only like 2% of the staff over there. My argument to that is twofold. One, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If I'm a parent paying $60,000 to have my student go to George Fox, and I know that you've got some covert operative LGBTQ proponent encouraging kids to be a part of that movement, I don't want to pay money for that, and I don't want my kid to be corrupted by that one little bit of leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And by the way, there are classes that are required, the psychology and stuff like that. College is not going to be the answer for wisdom. I'm just saying that. And I would even say whether it's a college or university or even a church, watch out. We churches have gone astray and gone our own way. I think that each of us are responsible to let the Word of God make you wise. Don't just depend on Athey Creek or the church that you go to. You got to say, I'm going to be like the Berean, search the scripture daily and see if what those guys are saying is true or false, whether it's your church or your college or your university. It's knowing the scriptures which will bring you to an understanding of what God wants for you and to Jesus. The stuff, by the way, it's the stuff you've learned since you were a child. If you just stick with that, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. Go with the old school stuff, this far-fangled new gadgetry of LGBTQ, and there's multiple genders, and all this stuff that's new that we're trying to throw into the world. There's new stuff, like even women's role in churches. There was a day, and people would say, oppressive and horrible on women, that women can't be pastors and elders in the church. They can do anything else they want to in the church as the Lord leads, but those two roles, and people have really gotten upset by that. But, people say, Brett, it's not that simple. Times have changed. Culture has changed. What do you think when people say it's not that simple? I believe it's way more simple. Here's a word of advice for Christians living in the last days from a guy who loves the Bible. Fight for the simplicity. The answers are not that hard. Like when Jack Hibbs went to pray, he should pray to Jesus and pray to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's what we Christians do. And it's not that difficult. He knew what to do because he's a Bible-believing Christian. He wasn't easily moved by the rules. Some people might be intimidated by the House of Representatives telling him to pray a certain way. But I like the simplicity of just saying, no, we're going to go with kind of the Bible, God's holy word. I love that. How are we to think? What you should and shouldn't say? How do we deal with racism? What pronouns should you use? Don't forget what 1 Timothy tells us. 1 Timothy, I love Timothy for these. 1 Timothy 1, 4 through 7. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. You might even say confusion. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, which is love. Simple. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved and turned aside unto vain jangling. I like that word, vain jangling. It just means saying stupid stuff. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Does that sound like today? All these people, they're saying, we're experts on masks. We're experts on, immunization, and we're experts on, what you should do with this and that. And we're experts, and we know about climate change, and we know, they're just vain janglings, desiring to sort of oppress with everybody, control everybody, but they don't really understand what they're talking about. Sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ is being confused into thinking contrary to Scripture. The confusion, it's not of God. Remember what James said about this, James 3:16? For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Jesus didn't deal with, the issues in a way like, political. There was during the time of Christ, was racism alive and well? You better believe it. In fact, the Jews were horrible racists. They hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And the Jews hated the Romans, and the Romans hated the Jews. There was racism in a different way, but in those times it was pretty bad. But Jesus didn't deal with those horrible issues politically, but how did he deal with them? Personally. Personally. Jesus saved the Samaritan woman. Jesus forgave the Roman soldiers before they even knew that they were doing something horrible as they were crucifying him. Jesus told the story of a good Samaritan. Jesus was just personally loving, dealing with each of those situations personally. That's how things are going to change in our culture. Satan's working overtime, and there's plenty of evidence today. Did you see, speaking of demonic, and I do have to get a little bit of Israel stuff, I guess, but not much has changed. I mean, I shouldn't say that with the Israel problem since our last prophecy update. There's more talk of a ceasefire. Biden and the administration is putting more pressure, of course, on that, whether it happens or not. Netanyahu seems to be not wanting to do that. And, Hamas needs to be wiped out, if you know the logic of the story. If Israel ceases their war, then Hamas wins. I'll show you a little bit of that. But one thing that just reminds me of the evil that's in the world today, did anybody see the video footage before they took it off the internet of this event? AP News article, U.S. airman dies after setting himself ablaze outside Israeli embassy in Israel, Hamas war protest. This is a horrible story. This active duty member of the U.S. Air Force has died after he poured gasoline all over his body. He's got a video. He's FaceTiming this the whole time. And he's saying, I can't, will no longer be complicit with genocide. Somewhere this guy got it in his brain that the Israelis are committing genocide against the Palestinians, which is such a false narrative. And this kid believed that so much. He said, I can't be a part of this. I can't be complicit. So he pours gasoline on his body and lights himself on fire, and the whole time yelling free Palestine and all this stuff. Bushnell had walked up to the embassy shortly before 1 p.m. Sunday and began live streaming on his platform Twitch. A person familiar with the matter told the Associated Press. Horrible story. And then you hear him shrieking and screaming, dying in flames. They came and tried to put the flames out, but he died shortly thereafter. Other evil that's going on. Did you see, this is something that's kind of sneaking. Canada is sort of the canary in the coal mine for us in America, I think. But did you see this article, Christianity illegal? Long-running government campaign to stir hate, reaching end goal. This report claims, in blunt terms, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau's World Economic Forum-controlled government is planning to outlaw Christianity with the introduction of an amendment to the criminal code that could see believers, Christians, face jail time for expressing historic Christian teachings. The problems are found in Canada's Bill C-367 that will make it illegal to reiterate parts of the Bible, stripping away the good faith, quote-unquote, defense for what is deemed by the state as hate speech or anti-Semitism. So they're basically claiming the Bible is hate speech, and if you say anything about, you know, LGBTQ things or what have you, you're going to go to jail in Canada. They're trying to pass that bill. Something to keep your finger on the pulse. That's just wickedness. And the Bible is wisdom, and they're trying to outlaw the Bible, which is the way of the wise. We should see that. That's Satan's tactics in the last days. Speaking of, you know, wicked, the whole narration against the Jews and against Israel, that's part of Satan's plan. That shouldn't surprise us. You know, when the Antichrist comes, he's going to speak great things against God's people. Did you know that? The book of Daniel tells us that explicitly, over and over again. He will speak great and powerful words against the Jews. We're seeing people practice that right now. The UN, did you see this? This is something that's happened again and again, but US is the only nation that vetoed Algerian resolution demanding immediate ceasefire in Gaza. The latest council meeting in the Middle East crisis spiraling outwards from the war in Gaza has ended with another US veto. We have veto power, fortunately. But the resolution gained support from 13 out of the 15 members around the Iranic a horseshoe table, or iconic, I should say, horseshoe table. 13 out of 15. So what happened to the other two? Well, the UK abstained, stupid, and the United States, we vetoed. But everybody else was in favor of the resolution. So the resolution failed to be adopted due to the veto of the United States. But basically, you know, in 2023, there were 14 UN General Assembly resolutions rebuking Israel. 14 rebuking Israel. How many other resolutions did the UN put out for other nations that got rebuked? Well, in 2023, seven. Seven nations. China maybe, you know, deserves one, don't you think, for their human, China. I mean, think about all these countries that are just wacko, truly wacko. But Israel's the one, you know, seven other countries around the world got sort of rebuke, but there's 14, more than, you know, twice of the resolutions against one nation, Israel, against the rest of the world. The United Nothing is proving itself to be worthless, the UN. It really shows the other nations of the world are not for Israel. That's what we're saying. United States, we're becoming very much the only nation that still sort of supports Israel. Now, with the pushing of the two-state solution, that's part of a demonic agenda that's going to happen, by the way. See, if you want to be wise when you're talking about end times things, you go with what the Bible says. It shouldn't surprise us that people hate Israel, because that's what the Bible says is going to happen. If you want to be wise, not a tourist, but a tour guide, you can say, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Daniel, or this is that which is spoken in the book of Revelation, because we know, because of what the Bible says. For example, All Israel News, Hamas leader Sinwar, this is one of the top Hamas leaders, reportedly satisfied with the course of the war. Confident civilian deaths will force stop. He went on record, this guy. How is this guy even alive still? I don't know. Despite Israel's steady progress over the 4 months of fighting in the Gaza Strip, the leader of the terror organization Hamas, Yahya Sinwar, is still confident that his group will win the war, the Wall Street Journal reported on Thursday, just this last Thursday. Sinwar, who's also confident that the mounting civilian casualties from the war could eventually lead to international pressure to the extent that Israel would be forced to stop the war. You know, that's the thing. That's why they put civilians in front of the bombs and the attacks of, you know, when the Jews are trying to find their hostages, they put all the civilians in front. And civilian death to the Hamas, that's a win to them because they're trying to gain sympathy of the world. These are the kind of tricky topics. I mean, who wants to be, happy about civilian death? It's Hamas. See, the problem is if you go to, you know, Harvard and the campus there, they're yelling out, you know, genocide by the Jews and all this stuff. But it's actually the Hamas who wants to genocide against the Jewish people from the river to the sea. That means no more Israel. Wipe them off the map. This year that's ahead of us is a consequential year. There's so many things going on. And whether it's Hamas and Israel, but all around the world, maybe you saw this article, a consequential year, nearly half of the world's population set to vote in national elections in 2024. This is kind of a big deal if you know your geopolitics. Although Americans are, you know, already expecting an avalanche of news related to the 2024 election, and we're already seeing it ramping up, the presidential election over the next 10 months, it's important to remember all the other offices besides the presidency that's going to be on the ballot this year. 34 U.S. Senate seats, all 435 U.S. House seats are up for grabs, 11 governorships, 44 states for legislative seats. I mean, these 2024 elections just in the United States are going to really impact where our nation goes this year, maybe more than any other election in history. But not just here in the United States. There's 64 other countries who will be choosing new leaders as well in 2024. We've never really had a convergence of leadership change around the world like we're seeing this 2024. Already millions of people have voted in elections in Bangladesh at January 7th, Taiwan, Finland, El Salvador, Pakistan, Indonesia. In the coming months, citizens all around the world are casting ballots for leaders. This will shake things up in the world. Who are these leaders going to be? And the question I would ask, are they going to go the way of the wise, or are they going to go the way of the wicked? For the Bible says that in the last days, the wicked will be stronger, and we'll see wickedness flourish. By the year's end, nearly half the world's population will see change of leadership. What's that going to do for the world? That's something for us prophecy, Bible people, what we should be kind of keeping our eyes on. Now, what should we do about this great need for wisdom? Oh man, I don't know about you, but I feel that wisdom today is more important for you and me to walk in wisdom daily, moment by moment, not being easily duped by, you know, the wicked. And falling into, it's not just the big ones, you know, Budweiser and, Mulvaney and wokeism. Those are the big ones that a lot of us kind of can see. But there's more subtle ones that I think we should be really careful about. What should we be careful about? Well, before I tell you what to do, let me tell you what not to do. Don't get sucked into the churches that just aren't teaching the Bible. And sadly, there's a lot of those around. I hope you're, those of you watching online, I know we have people all over the world watching this evening. But I just want to say, go to a good, solid Bible teaching church. Can I say, don't go to a church like this. Here you go. Let me just show you.
But I'm going to have faith for you. I'm actually going to build my stamina. I'm actually going to do something. See, you missed it. But what would happen if everybody started flipping on the things that God told them to do? What if we started getting hyped? We would be like a city on a hill. Oh, we would be able to be seen.
Now, I know what you're thinking. Somebody like, Brett, you should get a trampoline. Maybe you could drop a few pounds. It might be helpful, but I'm going to just keep teaching the Bible. See, this guy, if you know who this is the guy that doesn't teach the Bible at all and has done a lot of weird stuff this last year. What about this church? This is one I wouldn't recommend going to. This was Super Bowl Sunday.
Call it in the air.
That's the pastor and his wife.
It Yeah, let's just go with tails. Would you like to kick or receive the Bible?
I will receive.
Tome wins the toss, chooses to receive the Bible. Patterson back with the kick. Oh my goodness! Whoa. Is that a touchback? Can you even get a touchback?
First time in 18 years there's a touchback for the kickoff. Super
the Bowl glitter shoes going to work.
This church, I mean, I'm showing you kind of the weirdest part, but the whole Sunday was Super Bowl Sunday. And I mean, the one big thing that's lacking in these churches is actually just teaching the Bible. These are just entertainers. This one we've known is totally wacko, but I'm still amazed that he's got such a following. But I can only show you 17 seconds. This goes on for like 20 minutes, but 17 seconds of check this guy out. See the guy laying on the floor over there? Yeah, and this goes on for forever, and he gets fallen over and slain and all this stuff. Watch out for these kinds of churches. Now, you say, Brett, that's the obvious, yeah. But, you know, there's some more subtleties. Let me talk about one that's not so crazy that people are falling in, and people even in our church argue about. But I just want to say one area that's being very challenged and we're being, you know, chided against pretty radically is something the church used to appreciate for, you know, decades. But in modern times, it's become a big issue, and that is women's roles in the church. Egalitarian view versus complementarian. Of course, complementarian says men and women are complements. God created us different, and we're meant to complement one another, and that's why God has different roles for men and women in the church. It's not women are less than men or men are better than women. It's not that at all. But we just go with what the Bible says, and Paul makes it really clear. Well, this big waging war, churches are starting to really change on this one, and churches that were once, even last year, more of a complementarian biblical view. There's a local church, I'm not going to say which one, but let me read to you. There's a local church here that used to actually stem from sort of a sister church of ours originally, but long has departed from kind of the through the Bible kind of biblical thinking. And this church, they were trying to decide what to do with this whole thing of women's role in ministry. So they did a big extensive 6-month study and traveled the world looking for what wisdom they could find about women's role in the church. And they came up with this report that is like a really long, like 20-page report. And you can read the whole report, or you can just read the first paragraph. Do you want to hear what the first paragraph says? This is what they found. Throughout the history of Jesus' movement, God's people have searched the scriptures to understand God's wisdom about the relationship between men and women. So far, so good. However, the Christian Bible wasn't written as a handbook on that topic, nor is it designed to answer all our questions about how to organize and structure the local church. Right there. They lost me right there. And sadly, it goes on, the Christian Bible is written as a unified story that leads to Jesus Messiah. It invites us to learn God's wisdom so that we can be led by the Spirit of God to discern and follow God's will into an unknown future. This requires each generation of God's people to return to the scriptures again, to become aware of our own cultural blind spots and engage in careful reading and thoughtful scholarship. That's just a nice way of saying is we're going to change with the culture. We're going to change. As culture changes, we need to change with the culture, and we're going to let the Spirit guide us, not the Bible, not the Word of God. I just want to go on record and saying we have everything we need to know right here in the book. There's nothing in this book that's lacking. And shockingly, there's a lot about church leadership and how it's supposed to function in the Bible. Like I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it's not the one I'm reading, and I'm saddened by that. This church has gone off the rails in so many ways. The same pastor said something like, we need to forgive Jesus because things don't go the way we want them to go, so we need to learn. He said, I know that sounds like heresy, but we just need to forgive Jesus. I'm like, yeah, sounds like heresy, and we don't need to forgive Jesus. What a ridiculous thing to say. Here's Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, and you're saying you need to forgive him? That's blasphemous. It's ridiculous. It's sad. That church used to be more of a mainstream, but that's the way things are going. Why? It's the wicked way. I know that some people are like, oh, they're just a little off on their doctrine. It's just wickedness. That's what it is. We need to call it for what it is. It's not wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Bible. So what do we do about this great need and lack of wisdom in our day? Let me just give you a couple more scriptures, then we'll call it a night. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, like the trampoline guy or the Kenneth Copeland or the football church or whatever. It just seems like a cartoon, like children that got a stage and are just trying to, you know, entertain. Don't be as fools, but be wise. Where do we find wisdom? It says redeeming the time. Why should we care about the time? Because the days are evil. That's the point. Do you see wisdom linked with the last days? All throughout Scripture, Daniel said, in the last days, you know, you're going to go, those who do wickedly are going to do wickedly. Those who are going to be wise are going to be wise. The same thing's here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But so that's the key. Wise in the last days. And man, what a key. Understanding what God's will is. Whether you're talking about women's roles in the church or gender identity or racism or whatever. We need to go with God's understanding because his is the right way. The world is wicked. The Bible is wisdom. Brett, I'm confused. I don't know what is wisdom. I love James. This is a good way to start to wrap this evening up. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Question, where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, there's always a link to the word, the word, the word. Let him ask that gives God to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think him he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what we're seeing today is a lack of wisdom, a lack of the word. And because of that, there's an instability that we're seeing around the world and worldviews that are so, you know, it's that heavy gravitational pull to be evil and wicked. And we need to be as careful and as thoughtful about sticking to the word of God than ever. I think we need to up our game as Christians to just be all about the scripture, the word of God. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In these last days, I believe the rapture of the church could happen soon. Just seeing what's going on with the world today. If it doesn't happen, I'm not troubled by that. I'd rather live with the imminence of the rapture. That's the way, I think that's the point. I think Paul the Apostle thought the Lord might be raptured, or that he might be raptured in his day. Was he stupid because he believed that? No, he was living the way God intended for us to live with that expectation of the master returning from the long journey. Like that's the way we're supposed to live. And I'm gonna live that way. But one of the things we're supposed to do living in these days is to be wise, walk in wisdom. And I think we should ask for that. Lord, I do pray as we live in a day where so much false information and so much deceit and wickedness is out there. Oh, the big things, the obvious things, they're so much, it's hard to even not mention those things, but it's the more subtle things, Lord. Even as Eve there in the garden, as Satan questioned the word, hath God said? Lord, we see that happening. It's the oldest trick in the book. We see it happening today where people are questioning, churches are questioning what the word of God says. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be standing on the firm foundation of your word, that our faith might come by hearing and hearing by your word. Lord, may we be faithful Christians. Help us not to be duped by the wicked one and the deceiver. Even as Jesus said that we should be careful not to be deceived as we get closer to the end. Lord, I pray that we would be not wise in our own conceits, but wise in the truth of your word. So help us with that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I think this is kind of an important thing to talk about, what we just talked about tonight in the last days. And if you would share this teaching with your friends, if you're online watching on YouTube, click the subscribe button because that gets it out there more and share it with your buddies because I think there's so much about what we were sharing tonight that is such a detrimental part of our Christian faith and walk in these last days.